to 26. In many Bibles, this is prefaced by a heading, the vanity of toil, the vanity of work. And so that will be what we explore this morning as we look into God's Word. Let me first read it for us. Again, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 to 26. This is also the very word of the living God. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So in the reading of God's Word, let's turn to Him once again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we ask Your blessing upon Your Word now as we hear it, that You would fulfill the promise that You have made to send it out from here and not let it return to You empty. Let it accomplish everything that You have planned for it. For us, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what You have for us this morning. And make Your Word for us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Guide us now as we hear from Your Word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you go on a road trip. You're driving down the freeway or the highway. And as you're driving down, you catch up to one of those slow, lumbering vehicles that everybody encounters out on the roads. It's a motorhome. It's a large motorhome. And it's covered with stickers all over the back window. Have you seen these where they've got Yellowstone, Mount Rushmore, Gettysburg, all these different places all around the U.S. that they've driven to? All the places they've seen, all the places they've visited. But there's one sticker that's different from all the others. It's not a place that they visited. It's a declaration of why they're in that motorhome. A statement. We're spending our kids' inheritance. How many times have you seen that? And every time I see that, I have to admit, as I look at that expensive vehicle that guzzles gas and has stickers from all over the United States, they're eating up a lot of money, and they're eating it up really quickly. They are truly spending their kids' inheritance. And you laugh, or maybe cry if you're the kid, at that kind of bumper sticker. But it says something about the people who are in it, doesn't it? We're not going to let our hard-earned money go to these lousy kids who may not appreciate it, who might not use it wisely, or maybe they just plain don't deserve it. It's our money. We earned it. We're going to enjoy it. And I think at heart, there's probably two basic things going on in those people's minds. It's either that fear or despair that the money won't be used wisely by their children. Or on the other hand, it's just pure selfishness. It's mine. I earned it. I'm going to use it. And you know, if you think about it, those are the same frustrations, the same irritations that the preacher is talking about in this text this morning. What's gained by all his work? He asks that in verse 23. What does a man get? It's a rhetorical question. Nothing. He dies. It's left to be passed on to others. And it leads to a number of conclusions about work, about toil under the sun. And so we'll explore these this morning. Three basic ideas that I think jump out of the text. First is just the simple idea that work itself is pointless. Work itself is vanity, futility. The second is that what happens with the work that we do is also pointless and futile. It's also vanity. But then what we get here for the first time in this book, the third thing, is a little ray of hope that shines into all this pounding and pounding and pounding that we've been getting about the vanity of life under the sun. So just three ideas. That work itself is pointless. The fruit of our work is pointless. But then a little ray of hope, a little taste of something positive in the midst of all this despair. So first, work itself. We've gone through the sections where the preachers examined wisdom and folly and found futility and vanity and pointlessness in that effort. He then turned to pleasure. Maybe that's where meaning can be found, and he finds no, that's also vanity, pointlessness. He's compared wisdom and folly, and at least he's found that wisdom is better than folly, but in the end it's still vanity, because the wise and the fool come to the same end, death. Well, maybe there's meaning in work. Maybe there's meaning in the tasks that we undertake in this life, whether it's employment or hobbies or volunteer work or whatever it might be. The work that I do, maybe there's meaning there. But his conclusion is no different than anything else. Right away. He doesn't even wait. Right away in verse 18, he tells us he hated all his toil in which he toiled under the sun. He hated it. Verse 20, he says, he's in despair over all the work of his labors under the sun. Verse 23, he says, all of his days of work are full of sorrow. He says his work is vexation. It's irritating. So much so that even at night, his heart doesn't find rest. He's having sleepless nights over his work. He hates it. He's in despair. He can't even sleep. And about all of these, he says, this is vanity. This is futility. It's pointless. And in some ways, I think this examination by the preacher maybe hits home with us more than any of the others. Some of us are seeking wisdom. Some of us seek pleasure. Everybody works at something. Everybody has a task. Everybody has something that they're doing. Toil and work that they're about. And as often as not, we also hate our work. How often do we complain about our work? We're frustrated by it. Vexed. Spend sleepless nights thinking about it. But we can't escape work either, because we're created for labor. It's what God made Adam and Eve to do in the garden. to look after, to care for the garden, to work in it. And we identify ourselves by our work. Well, you know, what's as often as not, the first thing we do when we meet someone, oh, what do you do? Now, I've heard all sorts of people complain or lament, you know, it's a shame that we identify ourselves this way. Why do we do that as a culture? Well, we do it because everybody's done it since the beginning of time. Cain worked in one aspect of life and Abel worked in another. It's right there from the very beginning. It's gone down through history. Think of all the last names that are derived from people's work. Smith, Wright, Farmer, Cooper, Taylor, Carter, Miller, Fisher, Gardner, Wagner. They're all over the place. It goes back to biblical times. Not only Cain and Abel, but there's Simon the Tanner in Acts. There's Peter, James, and John identified as fishermen. Matthew identified as a tax collector. What we do is important. What we do says a lot about who we are. But still, we grumble and we complain and we're frustrated and we're vexed by so much of what happens as we go about the tasks in our lives, whatever they might be. We've got great minds out there trying to improve our work, trying to make the management and productivity of work better and better. But that doesn't really help. And so we make fun of our work. What are some of those popular things out there today? Dilbert? The Office? The movie Office Space? Or go back a few years, 9 to 5. We make fun of our work. All this, of course, is a consequence of the fall. We saw that when we studied Genesis on Sunday night. Part of the curse. Work is toilsome. It's frustrating. It's vexatious. And even a good job, even a job that we like, even a job that we know that we're called to, has a myriad of things that perplex us and confuse us and frustrate us, irritate us along the way. The troubles of work can't be avoided in this life under the sun. And so there's an undercurrent for us, just like the preacher. We hate it. We're living for the weekend. Thank God it's Friday. But not only is work distasteful in and of itself, but the preacher goes on and says, even the results of our work, the fruits of our labors, are pointless and futile. Even if it's successful, even if it's productive, even if we get something material out of it, in terms of money or possessions, even then we hate our work. And the preacher tells us why. It's those old people in their motorhome going 40 miles an hour down the freeway. Verses 18 and 19, he talks about how what's gained has to be left to someone else, someone who comes after us. And we don't know if that person is going to be wise or are they going to be foolish. Will they use it well or will they squander it? We don't know. That's irritating. Yet despite that, the preacher says, that person is going to be master over everything that we've earned. All that we've worked so hard for, they get to master. And we don't know what they're going to do with it. And that makes us angry. That frustrates us. They might be a fool. They might be not. And says the preacher, this is vanity. Verse 21, he talks about it's not the mere fact that it goes to someone else that irritates us. That person might be wise, they might be foolish, but it also is frustrating that they didn't do anything to work for it. We did the work. They didn't do the work, but they get the benefit for it. They've done nothing, but they get the fruits of our labor. The preacher also calls this vanity, but he calls it something else. Great evil. It's great evil that they get what we've worked for. It's not fair. There's something in that that strikes us as unjust. You got to do something to earn it. And then in verse 23, he says, even if the work is productive, it's still full of sorrow. It's still full of vexation. It's still full of so much worry that he can't even sleep at night. His heart cannot rest. And I think this is true as often as not for those who are more successful than not. It happens to all of us. But I think the more success you have in work, the higher you go up the ladder, I see these people losing sleep more and more and more than anybody else. I don't know how many times I've heard some high-level leader in an organization come in the morning and say, man, I just couldn't sleep last night. I was thinking about X. I had to get up. I had one person I worked for who emailed at 2 in the morning because he couldn't sleep. Had to get about the business of work. That's a vanity, says the preacher, and it is. So the result of productive work is that the benefits go to someone else, someone who's done nothing to earn it, and that the more one gets, the more one worries about it and loses sleep over it. So at this point, there's two things. Hate work, hate the result of work. It's vanity. And I think at the heart of this, really, if you kind of read between the lines, whether it's the preacher here or whether it's that retired couple in their motorhome, at the heart of it, I think there's a lack of contentment. Because hard work, even successful work, doesn't by itself bring contentment. Even late at night, sleep runs away. Take a look at verse 21. He uses three words there to describe how productive his work is. He works with wisdom. He works with knowledge. He works with skill. This isn't some guy flailing about trying to get things done. This is a guy who knows what he's doing. He does it wisely. He knows what he's doing. He understands what he's doing. He's got the skill to make it happen. It's not fruitless work. It's very productive work. But he still finds it hateful and vexatious and sorrowful and futile and pointless. Vanity. Because he's not content. Not content with it. Not content with what happens to it. So also at the heart of that, I think, is greed. Lack of contentment, but also greed, because greed is not satisfied. Can't let go, even in sorrow and vexation. Can't see the fruits of labor passed on to another. It's mine, I earned this. Not yours. And to a certain extent, we have to ask ourselves, you know, how true is this of you and me? How often do we get frustrated by similar kinds of things? Get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we lose sleep or get stressed out, frustrated, full of sorrow, worry and fear about what we're doing, whatever it might be. You know, to what extent do we hold on to what we've gained and can't let go to give it to someone else? It's not necessarily about a job. It could be things in our family. You know, how many Christian families do you know or have you met that work hard with wisdom, with knowledge, and with skill to raise their children, and yet see their children fly off the handle and go do what they want when they get old enough to do so? That's frustrating. That's irritating. That's vanity. It's great sorrow for a Christian parent. Or think about the church. Think about this church. Think about elder meetings or deacon meetings or WIC meetings. The amount of time we spend discussing and hashing over things, and we take it home with us and we complain about it and we worry about it. You know, we labor, we want to be wise, we want to do the right thing, we want to build up a good, solid church. But let's say we do. What about after we leave? Who's going to continue the work that we've done and do it with the same wisdom and care and concern? How do we know that they might not be fools and take a church down the road to destruction within a generation, maybe two? How often does that happen? It happens to too many churches, I think. Too many schools, too many seminaries, parachurch organizations, whatever it might be. So is this what we're left with? Is this all there is? Is there no hope at all? And thankfully, because after two chapters of this, I'm feeling pretty beat down, the preacher gives us a little bit of hope. And that's the third thing I want to get into this morning real quickly here. A ray of hope. We've only seen a little bit of positive before now. At least an acknowledgement that wisdom is better than folly, even though both end up in death, and that's vanity. But at verse 24, things turn a little bit. We have a change. The preacher says that there's nothing better than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in work. Now, this isn't a resigned conclusion. It's not like he's sighing, well, I guess this is the best there is. I might as well make the best of it. It ain't much, but it's something. It's a true evaluation of things. This is really good. It is good to eat and drink and find enjoyment in our work. There's a critical change here. Up to now, he's evaluated things, and every single time, this is vanity. This is chasing after the wind. But now he has a different evaluation at the end of verse 24. This I saw is not vanity. This is from the hand of God. To truly enjoy what we have, to truly find it good to eat and drink, to truly enjoy what we do, is a gift from God. This breaks through life under the sun. And then in verse 25, he acknowledges it's not only from God, but it has to be from God. The only way to have any kind of enjoyment in life is to receive it from God. Apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Another rhetorical question. Nobody. What's good in life comes from God, and what's good in life only comes from God. Only can come from God. And then in verse 26, this great little comparison. God blesses those who please Him. Instead of wisdom and knowledge and skill, we have wisdom and knowledge and joy. The sinner, by contrast, gets only gathering and collecting. Gathering and collecting to give to the one who pleases God. Remember the Gibeonites in Joshua? What did they get assigned to do? Gather and collect. For who? For the people of God. Where? At the house of God. If the Gibeonites had any sense, they would have recognized what the psalmist says in Psalm 84. Verse 10, a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's better to be a gatherer and a collector for the house of God than to be a sinner. Even though they were cursed, there was a little bit of blessing in that curse. But there's also a reality check at the end of the verse. Even this is vanity and striving after the wind. Because it's true that the sinner works for the benefit of the one who pleases God. But we need to remember that that doesn't always happen in our own lifetime. So we learn some key things, I think, from this passage. First, that contentment in life is a gift from God. Enjoyment of life under the sun, which otherwise is vanity and futility and pointless. Any enjoyment in this life is a gift from God. And those who don't recognize it are judged for not recognizing it as the sinners who must give to those who please God. And the key to that contentment is gratitude. It's thanksgiving. Not to take pride in what we've done. Not to use godliness for gain. But to be thankful, to be content for what God has given us. Without thanksgiving, without gratitude to God, life is futile. It's pointless. It's full of vexation. It's vanity. So the first thing we need to remember is we need to be content. But we can only be content if we're grateful to God and what He's done for us. The second is, I think, a little more between the lines of the text, but I think it's there. The second is that instead of holding on to the things that we have, there's a need to be willing to sacrifice. How else can you be content giving everything that you've worked for to those who come after you? Unless you're willing to give it away, to sacrifice it, to trust that God is going to keep it and watch over it long after we are gone. The person who's unwilling to give up what he's earned and leave it to another is a selfish person, a greedy person, like those retired people in their motorhome. Not willing to make the sacrifice of their own enjoyment, of their own pleasure, for the benefit of someone who comes after. That they don't know. They don't know what's going to happen. You have to trust that God will watch over that inheritance. And then I think the third thing that comes out of this is that if we're thankful and if we're willing to sacrifice for others, then we're also willing to wait for God's blessing when it comes. Blessing comes from God. Enjoyment of the things of life under the sun is a gift from God. And it comes when He gives it. So if we're frustrated, if we're vexed, if we're troubled by the outcome of our labors on this earth, we're not as thankful as we ought to be as His people. To the extent that we're not willing to sacrifice what we have, whether it's time or money or possessions, to give to others now or to give to others who come after us. We're greedy as God's people and we're called not to be greedy. If we're not satisfied to let things turn out the way they need to turn out when God wants them to turn out, not when I want it to turn out. I want things to work out great now. I want more people here now. But we need to be patient for what God will do, when He will do it. All these things take faith. We have to have faith in God. It's an act of faith to have this kind of gratitude, to have this kind of peace and contentment with what God does and when He does it. It doesn't mean we don't despair. It doesn't mean we don't get frustrated, because life is full of frustration and disappointment in this life under the sun, in this broken down house. There are things that are truly to be mourned in this life, to be sorrowful about. But they're not the last word. What the preacher wants us to do is the purpose of this book that we've talked about. Be driven to God. Find meaning somewhere other than life in this world. That meaning ultimately, of course, is in Christ. We see this all through the New Testament. After 11 chapters in Romans teaching us about doctrine and salvation in Christ, Paul finally says that we're to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. That's an act of faith to do that and all of it, that it means. We saw in Ephesians after 3 chapters about who we are in Christ, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. After all this, then Paul says, replace your sinful behaviors not with good behaviors, but with thanksgiving, with gratitude. then we're able to submit to one another in love. Even Paul's instruction that we read to Timothy in chapter 6 comes after establishing what it means to be a pastor. But the conclusion that there's great gain really only in godliness and contentment. Again, these things are acts of faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ. Faith that goes with gratitude and thanksgiving. When we're there, when the things of this world have driven us to God and driven us to Christ, when we find ourselves vexed and frustrated and irritated by the work of this world, we need to be reminded to turn in another direction, to look to God for contentment. And then we can be truly productive. Because there is that promise from God as well in Scripture. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Under the sun, our labor is fruitless and pointless. Vanity, vexation, frustration. But in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. It is productive. And so know this. If you are in Christ, your labor is not in vain. And praise God for that truth. And let's turn to Him in prayer. Father, it is frustrating so often to realize the things that we work so hard at end up in frustration. So many things to be irritated about, sometimes justly. The things that just don't make sense. The decisions that are unwise. The outcomes that are unjust. These things are part of life under the sun. But teach us through them to remember who you are and what you have done. That you are the source of all good things. Cause us to remember that these are all gifts from you. Cause us to be thankful, to be grateful. In that gratefulness to find contentment. And in that thanksgiving and contentment to find hope in our labors. Knowing that they're not in vain, but that you bless them according to your purpose and according to your will. That everything that you have planned and purposed will come to fruition. Help us to have faith that that is true. And to be buoyed and encouraged and lifted up in the knowledge of that truth. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.